I want tonight to look with you at the words of the verse 29 through 31, particularly thinking of the exhortation that Paul gives in the verse 29, the time is short. As I said this morning, my mind was turned to these words by the news that we received of a young lady, aged just 22, ushered out suddenly into the kingdom of God in the most tragic circumstances. Buried yesterday, 1 week to the day, prior to her intended marriage. She was to be married on Saturday of this week. And yet, in the providence and in the will of God, she is now in eternity. The news came as really a great shock to us, since we knew both her and her family circle. And it brought home to my own heart again the urgency that we all must feel as we contemplate the Christian life and a work for God. Hers was a death in the most tragic and truly pathetic of circumstances. And yet it's but one instance of the solemn reminders that are in all our lives and are all around us of the fact that time is short, time is limited. And as we contemplate this subject tonight, I would make it the prayer of my own heart that the Lord will apply these words in power to give us urgency in our work for the Lord. Now this chapter, and I don't want to go into the context because it's a huge subject in itself, but in the context of dealing with a variety of issues and matters relating to the subject of marriage, Paul sets before us this wonderful proposition, this simple theme, which if we grasp as Paul grasped, which if it is applied to our hearts as the Spirit of Christ applied it to Paul's heart, then I think that it is true to say that our lives will not be the same. There are profound practical implications, as we shall see in the verses that we contemplate tonight, to the simple realization that the time is short. Now, I know that we use phrases like that, we use language like that, we are familiar with that thought. I don't suppose there's a Christian on the face of the earth that hasn't at some time or other used words like this, and the thought has crossed their mind of, yes, we know that time is short. But it's one thing to know it with the mind. It's an entirely different thing to live in the light of that knowledge. And as we look at these words tonight, it is our prayer that God will impress them powerfully upon our hearts, that our daily routine will be affected by the truth of this simple phrase, "The time is short." There are two things. I just want to divide our study tonight into two parts. First of all, we're going to look at the assertion that Paul makes here. Time is short. And then we're going to look at the practical implications of this truth. The word that Paul used here simply indicates an opportunity. That is a good word to bear in mind when we're thinking of what he is talking of here. The time is short. Particularly, he is thinking of the opportunity to serve the Lord. The word he uses has the thought in it of a defined, definite, fixed period of time. It's not an indefinite time. It's not some kind of an open-ended period, but rather it is a clearly defined opportunity that he is speaking of. Particularly, he has in mind, as is obvious from the context, that it is the opportunity to serve God that he's talking about. An opportunity to live for him. There are a number of phrases in the immediate context that set this before us. If you look, for instance, at the verse 32, you will see there in the final phrase of that verse, "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." That gives us some insight into what Paul is talking about. There is a limited opportunity. There is a shortness to the time in which we may please the Lord, in which we may care for the things of the Lord. There is a similar statement made in the verse 34. this time he is speaking to women. She that is unmarried, the unmarried woman, careth for the things of the Lord. Caring for the things of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. There's a limited opportunity. And then in verse 35 there is a similar statement, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. The time to serve God wholeheartedly, with singleness of focus, to care for the things of God, to please the Lord, the time for those things is short. There is a definite period of time in which we must serve God. There is a definite window of opportunity in which we must serve the Lord if we're to serve Him at all. We do not have an indefinite time to serve God. We do not have an undefined, unspecified, open-ended time to serve the Lord. Paul is urging upon the believers here the shortness of the opportunity to please God. As I've said, this is a fixed period of time. It is a defined opportunity. It is, of course, the Lord who defines that. It is God who in His sovereign wisdom has defined the limits upon the opportunities that you and I will have to serve Him. That is entirely unknown to us. I have no idea whether I will have the opportunity to preach next week or not. I have no idea. God knows, and only God knows, the length of opportunity that is given to us. That is entirely hidden from us. But one thing we do know, that even if we are spared to live a long life, and in the natural run of things we live a normal human life, even that period of time is short. The longest of lives are but short. I think of the words of Jacob when he stood before King Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him concerning his age. In Genesis chapter 47 and the verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He was an old man, a very old man by today's standards. But he says, the days, he measured his life in days. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, that have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Now some of Jacob's ancestors lived for a very long time indeed. Some of them have lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But Jacob, even describing their life, speaks of them as the days of the years of my fathers. Because even the longest of lives is only measured in days. In the light of eternity, what is 70 years? What is 100 years? What's 130 years? Jacob says it's just a few days. That's all it is. And even though we may live in terms of our physical life here upon the earth for a very long time, it's still only a short time. The time is short. For even the longest of lives are really short when we consider it in the light of eternity. In the Psalm 90, we have, of course, a reflection in that psalm upon the shortness of man's life. It is from this psalm that we get the common phrase of 80 years and 10, which is taken as the normal mark of human life here upon the earth. And he says in Psalm 90 in the verse 10, the days of our years, you notice the repetition of that phrase, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And there is even in those words the thought in the psalmist's mind of how time hastens by so quickly, and even 80 years, which it in one sense seems such a long time, in another it flies past, and we are soon cut off, and we fly away. Man is spoken of as growing up like the grass, which springs forth and blooms today, and tomorrow it's cut down. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? He goes on to say in the verse 11, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And here is the very same thought brought out by Moses, the man of God, in this prayer in Psalm 90, that we need to understand that our days are short. Lord, teach us to look at our life in this way, so in this fashion, according to this measure, teach us to number our days, not our years, but our days. Isn't it significant that there is this repeated emphasis upon the fact that life is only measured in days? The brevity of life, and therefore the shortness of the opportunity to serve God, is something that is set before us constantly in the Scriptures. I think of those familiar words in James chapter 4 and the verse 14. In the context, the apostle is particularly addressing those who make great business plans. And they're going to move to such and such a city, and they're going to do this, they're going to do that, they're going to stay there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, he says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The time is short. Who can measure how short a time that vapor remains in existence? It vanisheth away. Like the steam from the boiling kettle, it's not very long until it has disappeared. So is our life. Our life is but a vapor. And the Scriptures constantly impress this upon us. In the Psalm 39, it was the prayer of the psalmist David there, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Lord, make me to know. We should make that our prayer tonight as we think of these words of the Apostle Paul. Lord, write these words upon my heart. The time is short. Make me to know how frail I am. It is the Lord who teaches us such things. Man's own idea is, I have lots of time. I have tomorrow. I have next week. I have next year. I have the next 10 years. I have until retirement. And so it goes on. I have all this time. Lord, make me to know how frail I am. We should make that a matter of prayer. We should make it a matter of prayer, as David did, that the Lord would impress this upon us, that we have only a limited opportunity in which to do anything for God. In Romans chapter 13 and the verse 11, the Apostle Paul, writing there, said, the night, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. There is a passing of the time. The time is short. It is already time to be awake, to be active, to be doing something for God, because there's a limited opportunity in which to serve Him. That opportunity is obviously limited by the fact that our physical life, our physical existence here upon the earth is but a brief one. Life in itself is short, and therefore that dictates the shortness of the opportunity in which to serve Him. We can only serve God while we have life. We can only serve God while we have life and health and strength. And very often a man may have life, but not of the health and strength to serve God. And so these considerations place a limit upon the opportunity to serve the Lord. But I think that there is an additional thought in this portion that Paul has in his mind. I think if we look at the verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, and we'll consider that what that means in a moment or two, but this next phrase is the one we want to think of. For the fashion of this world passeth away. There is a sense, I think, that Paul has in his mind here when he's thinking about the shortness of time, is the consideration that the end is coming. The end of the earth, the end of the age as we know it, is coming. The fashion of this world passeth away. He's not talking about the fashion trends of society, but rather he's talking about the physical structure and the order of the earth as we know it. It's going to be changed. It's passing away. What we see around us will be changed. The Scripture tells us that as a vesture, the Lord will fold them up and they shall be changed. The fashion of this world passeth away. The fact that we are in the last days emphasizes for us the shortness of the time. The time is short. Why? Because the end is coming. The time is short because of the brevity of our own life here upon the earth. But the time is short because the fashion of this world will pass away. And in speaking like this, Paul brings us to consider that the end is coming. The world as we know it is coming to an end, and the opportunity for service will be terminated by the removal of this present world. Do we not have over and again, particularly in the epistles, the emphasis that we are living in the last days? Little children, John says, it is the last time. We are told there in Hebrews 1 and 2 that God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. Over and again, the New Testament writers emphasized that we are in the end time. We are in the last days. And that should impress us with the fact that the opportunity to serve God is indeed limited. The end times, of course, are times that are associated with great wickedness and great sin. And there's a consideration that should remind us that the time is short. As wickedness increases and as evil men wax worse and worse, so there is an encroaching upon the opportunity to serve God. In many places there is the closing down of opportunity to serve God as wickedness takes over, as ungodly men rise up to exercise their influence, and there is the crowding out of the people of God, the shutting down of opportunity to exercise an effective witness for the Lord. In many parts of the world, it has become a crime, a criminal offense, to denounce sin, to preach Christ. Even in our own country, supposedly a free nation, and in many ways we enjoy religious liberty and freedom. But already there are the signs, as it were, out there on the edges of the enemy encroaching and closing down and narrowing the opportunity to serve the Lord. We were informed in the press not so long ago how it is now contrary to Canadian military regulations for military chaplains to refer in any significant way to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an encroaching upon an opportunity to herald the Savior. In many places, it would be labeled as a hate crime to stand up and to say what the Bible has to say about this sin or that sin. And there's a narrowing of the opportunity. We're in the end days and the wickedness of those days, as we come to the end of this world, means that the time is short. Didn't Paul write to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 and 17 that they are to redeem the time? In the context, he's speaking about walking wisely. Walking circumspectly, walking with wisdom, with a clear head and a clear mind, understanding what's happening, redeeming the time because the days are evil, making the best possible use of the opportunity that is available because of the wickedness of the age. If that was true in Paul's day, let me suggest to you tonight, it's more true in our day. We need to learn as we have never needed to learn it before, that the time to serve God is short. As we have thought of the end time, the darkness and the wickedness of this age, and how that is encroaching upon the opportunity to serve the Lord, does the Scripture not tell us that the devil himself recognizes the truth of this statement? In Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 12, there is a great cry from heaven. The devil has been cast out of heaven. And the words are these: therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. For where the devil is cast out, there's reason for joy. But look at what's said about the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You see, it's because the devil recognizes that the time is short, that he is so energetic in his activity to try and overthrow the cause of Christ and destroy the church of Christ. That's why the devil's so busy. He recognizes the truth that the time is short, that there is a limited opportunity to try to carry through his wicked agenda. Well, surely if the devil recognizes this truth, we have reason to recognize it. If the devil knows that the time is short, then surely God's people should know it and should give themselves with energy and zeal to the service of the Master. God's work requires urgency. Is that not what Paul is trying to stir up here in the hearts of the people? He's stirring up within them a sense of urgency. I think that you'll have to agree with me when I say that there is little of that sense of urgency about the body of Christ today. Amen. There are Christians galore, and it never occurs to them that they should have a sense of urgency about the things of God. Somehow they have got into their mind that they can have a relaxed attitude to the things of the Lord. And when it comes to doing what's right, and when it comes to serving God, and when it comes to praying, oh, well, there'll always be next week. We didn't make it to church today. There'll always be next Sunday. There'll always be the next prayer meeting. It's not too serious. But you know, Paul here, and through Paul, the Spirit of God is at pains to stir the people to urgency. Surely we could do no better than consider the example of the Savior. In my own readings, I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and it's one of the wonderful features of that particular Gospel to just to notice time and time again the use of the word straightway or immediately. Many, many times that word appears in relation to Christ. Straightway he did this. Immediately he did the other thing. Always there is the sense, in that Gospel particularly, the sense of urgency. I have a work to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to let nothing stand in my way. Remember what he did say in John's Gospel in the chapter 9 and the verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. See what he's saying? There's an opportunity. There's daytime. And of course, in the Savior's era, working men were much more dependent upon natural light. They didn't have the means of artificial light that are available to us today that they could work day and night. They worked with the sun. I must work today. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. And that urgency is seen in the life of the Savior. And almost at times the activity is frantic. And the pace that he keeps up is so hectic throughout the narratives given to us in the Gospels, where he's working constantly, tirelessly. We saw that on a recent Sunday, where he was working at such a pace that even his very kinsfolk said, he's mad. We saw how that it was his work that prompted them to say that. He was laboring incessantly, doing his Father's will. That's the example we're called to follow. And the apostle here is urging the believers in Corinth, you need to recognize this. The opportunity to serve God is short, and there must be a sense of urgency in our hearts. You see, we need to lose our sense of permanence. We need to lose that foolish notion that somehow we have plenty of time to serve God. We don't. We do not. The time is short. Every day that passes, every time the sun sets, and we reflect upon another day over, that should stir us, if God gives us another day, to do even more on the morrow than we have done today, because it's one day less to serve God. It's one day less. If God gives us tomorrow, we should have more zeal to serve God tomorrow than we have today, because we're one day closer to the end of the opportunity to serve Him. That's the assertion that Paul makes here. The time is short. May God write it upon our hearts. you will see that he describes a number of practical implications of this truth. Paul instantly turns this assertion into application. "For this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. They that weep, as though they wept not. They that rejoice, as though they rejoiced not. They that buy, as though they possessed not. They that use this world, as not abusing it." These are the practical implications that come from an understanding of the fact that the opportunity to serve God is limited. Let me divide them up into four specific things. First of all, home and family life is to be adjusted. You see what he's saying here. The time is short, and because it is short, let it be the case that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now he's discussing the subject of marriage here. And particularly he has in his mind the advantages in the service of God for someone like himself who didn't have a wife. He speaks of the present distress. Times were difficult. Times were hard. And it was easier for Paul to serve God in those circumstances as an unmarried man or as a widower than it would have been had he had a wife and family. And he's saying the time is short. But here's something that everybody needs to learn, whether you're married or whether you're not married. There's a limited opportunity to serve God. And let the married among you be as if they weren't married. Now what's he saying? He's saying your home life, your family life, your married life is to be adjusted in the light of this statement. The time is short, so let husband and wife recognize that there are things that are going to have to be sacrificed, things that constitute normal life, normal home life, normal family life, normal married life, things that may have to be put aside in order to serve God. There's an urgency about the matter. It's more important that we serve God than that we live a life that we would consider, well, this is a normal home, a normal family life. There are things to be put first. There's priorities set before us here. Now you look at verse 32. There he's speaking to the men. "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now he's not talking here about a sinful interest in the world. He's just talking on an ordinary practical level. The man who's married has the responsibility before God to see to it that his wife and family are provided for. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying here when he's talking about caring for the world. This is not a sinful thing that he's talking about. It's just the added burden of responsibility. He that is unmarried can devote himself more fully and more entirely to the work of God than the man who has a wife and family to think about, because he has extra burdens and temporal cares and concerns that are related to the ordinary things of life. And he says essentially the same thing then to the unmarried woman in the verse 34. "The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." The wife has cares and concerns in relation to the ordinary practical things of life. But he's saying now, in light of this fact that the time is short, let them that have wives be as though they had none. He's saying there's going to have to be adjustments made in your home life. Those ordinary concerns and burdens and cares of life that are involved in normal home life, put them aside. The time is short to serve God. You go back to verse 5. And he says this, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Now what he's talking about here is the normal duties of home life. And he's speaking of the withdrawing or the withholding of those duties. And it may even mean there in the verse 5 that there is a separation for a time. of one kind or another, in order to serve God, in order to please the Lord. And prayer or fasting is specifically mentioned. Now, there's a limitation on how long that separation or how long that sacrifice is to be in place. The devil can get in and sin can come in, and of course lives can be wrecked and ruined. There's a limit placed upon it, but nonetheless, there is set before us the thought that there is at times to be sacrifice. There is at times to be a setting aside of those normal duties and normal concerns and cares of home and family life in order to do the good pleasure of the Lord, to serve the Lord, to please Him. And the reason for that is that the time to do anything for God is short. We have to be ready at times. Here's what Paul's saying. We boil it all down to this. We have to be ready at times to set aside the normal things of life and home in order to please God. We have a sense of urgency. We'll be ready to do that. We'll be ready to set aside those times and those activities that are considered normal and are proper in their place, but to set them aside because God has given us opportunity to do something. But then you'll see that he not only speaks about the home life, he speaks about our emotions. The time is short, and that has or is to have an impact upon those that weep. They're to be as though they wept not. It's to have an impact upon those who rejoice. They're to be as though they rejoiced not. He's saying simply this, that we are not to indulge either joy or sorrow to an undue degree. We have an urgent business to do for the Lord, and therefore we don't have time to indulge in rejoicing or sorrow. We don't have time to give undue emphasis to rejoicing or to sorrow. Our emotions are not to stand in the way. The shortness of the opportunity is to mean that we set these things aside. We get on with laboring for God. The feelings of the human heart are not to hinder us in our work for the Lord. Many a time, sorrow prevents Christians from serving the Lord. And they get overcome with cares and concerns, and their heart descends into despair, and they become next to useless for God. Oh no, if we have a sense of the urgency of the business that we are called to, then we need to understand, I don't have time to engage in despair and indulge sorrow and to sit down and to weep and to wail and to mourn. I don't have time for that. I have a work for God to do. Other people become so carried away with joy and happiness, they forget to serve the Lord. If there's one obstacle that is perhaps greater than any other, an obstacle to the service of God, it is our feelings, the feelings of our heart. Our feelings get in the way of serving God. But Paul says you better keep your feelings in check because the work is urgent, the time is short. Many people decide whether they will go to the house of God or go to the prayer meeting and whether they feel like it. Now, I'm not talking about whether we feel physically up to it. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about in this condition where all other things being equal, it's just a matter of choice. I don't feel like going tonight. I feel like just sitting at home. Or I feel like doing this, or I don't feel like doing the other. And it's just the heart. Oh, those things are to be kept in check, whether it's joy or whether it's sorrow. It's not to hinder us from pleasing the Lord because the time is short. Then you'll see there is a third implication to the shortness of opportunity. They that buy as though they possessed not. Material possessions are to become of little or no significance to us. He says here that the man who buys something, it's as if he doesn't own it at all. He has bought it, but it's as if it's not his. It suggests to me the idea, I think we may well be familiar with it, that here's a man who's conscious that whatever he has and whatever he owns, it's only lent to him. It's only his for a little while. The day will soon come when he will retain interest in it no longer. Many a man has invested a fortune of money in a house or a car or in some other thing, material possession, and the day comes when he leaves it all behind. He only had it for a little while. The Christian is to live with that recognition in their heart. I've bought it. In a sense, it's mine. But in another sense, it's not mine at all. I've only been landed for a little while. The time is short, and therefore we are not to be consumed with our possessions. We are not to be consumed with material things. Paul develops this thought, I think, a little further in the verse 31. They that use this world as not abusing it. Our interaction with the present world in every aspect of temporal things is to reflect the truth that we are aware of the passage of time, the shortness of the opportunity. Oh yes, we are called upon to use the world. We must use the resources and the things of time in our day-to-day living, but we are not to abuse them. Literally, the word means to use overmuch, to use too much of them. We're not to be too much consumed with the things of life. There are certain temporal, practical, ordinary, everyday things that we need in order to live and to function. But we're not to be so consumed with those things. We could say, we need a house. But we can be so consumed with our house that we forget to serve God. May we be able to say, well, we need a vehicle, but we can be so consumed with our vehicle and how it looks and how it performs and all those other things, we forget to serve God. Yes, use the world. The world and its resources are there for our use, but not for our abuse. And if we become too much caught up in the thing, the temporal things of life, then we are, in God's eyes, abusing what he has given to us. And this is another implication of the realization that the time is short. There is a shortness to the opportunity to serve God, and therefore we must see to it that we keep a very light and a loose and a weak grip on the things of earth. We will look at our possessions, we will look at those temporal things that are all around us, and we will say, well, what is it? They're only things that I can use to help me to serve God. They're only a means to an end, and not the end of life itself. Some people live as if their house was all they were living for, or their car, or their RV, or whatever it is, that's all they live for. But if God has given us some of these things, they're only means to an end to serve him. We are to get our eyes upon the ticking of the clock, as it were, and see that time is running out. We can get, all of us can get so settled down in life that we forget that time is ticking away and the opportunity to serve God is passing us by. I think that we can say that the Spirit of God emphasizes these particular matters here because these are the chief obstacles to serving God. How many people put family life before serving God? How many people put their feelings before serving God? How many people put their possessions before serving God? How many people put the things of time and the world before serving God? Can't do it, I've got other interests. I can't do this, my business doesn't close on time. I would lose customers if I closed up on the Lord's Day and went to the house of God, as I ought to do. I'd lose business if I closed early to get to the prayer meeting. Putting these things of the world before serving God. Paul is emphasizing here the shortness of the time. And if we have that imprinted upon our mind and our heart by the Holy Ghost, then we will let nothing stand in our way. We will not let anything of earth or time hinder us from pleasing the Lord. In the light of what Paul said, we have to ask ourselves, am I ready to give myself to the service of God? The time is short. We have but a limited opportunity to make any mark for God in this world. Will we give ourselves to serve the Lord? The words of the hymn writer are perhaps particularly suitable. I have only one life on this earth. As vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth. Ere life ends. Ere toil ends at the close of the day. Another has said, there's only one life. It will soon be past. It's only what's done for Jesus will last. What will it matter, do you think, in eternity to come? Whether we had this kind of house or that kind of house, this vehicle or that vehicle, this fashion designer or that fashion designer, what will it matter? What will it matter when all these things are reduced to ashes and we stand before God to give an account of what we have done, will we have to say, Lord, I wasted the time. I frittered it away, consumed with things that are utterly and absolutely unimportant. Oh, may God spare us from that awful shame of having to stand before God to say, I wasted the limited opportunity that I had. We'll never have another. We'll never have another opportunity to serve God like we have now. And all eternity, we will either reap the benefits or live with the shame of what we did now in this limited time that we have. May the Lord write the word on our heart. The opportunity is short. Let us follow the example of the Savior. I must work. I must do the works of Him that sent me while it is called today. May the Lord write that on our hearts for Jesus' sake.